few words for you to get started. Spent, overwhelmed, exhausted, tired, depleted, drained, weary, worn out, fatigued, ready to drop, done in, wiped out, pooped, tuckered out, burnout. These are all words to talk about, compliments of dictionary.com, of what we're talking about in this series, burnout. And I have to remind you from the beginning, this isn't just a weary sermon series where we're just saying, hey, we're just all burnt out. There's no hope. In fact, in our refresh groups, I was reminded this week that, you know, it's not that we just have so much going on. Maybe you're in a place where you're not burned out, and that's great. But what we're talking about in this message is not like the reality that, hey, we go through a lot of stuff and we're all really tired and stuff like that. But we're really talking about the hope that Jesus has for us. That, you know, we look at things that go on around us, and sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes we're doing all this stuff, and we just get exhausted. And so we're going to be talking about how we can avoid burnout, what we can do in the midst of it, and really the hope that Jesus has for us. Because God didn't wire us and didn't create us for us to be zapped out of energy in a lot of different aspects of our life. And so burnout comes when we push ourselves so hard that our emotions and our mind and our body and our will are depleted of all energy and life. And we all have seasons where we seem like there's nothing more to give. Like we're giving everything that we can, and like the gas tank of my life is like running on fumes. I remember one time me and Mandy were driving back from Savannah up this way, and we were on Interstate 16, and there's no gas stations on Interstate 16, but we didn't realize that until we took off and passed all of them. And so we're driving for a long way, and the tank was on empty for a long, long, long time as we just kept driving. And I told Mandy that we were on the fumes of faith. We're like, please, Lord, let us make it to a gas station. And maybe that's how you feel. Maybe that's how you feel, or maybe you felt like that before. Maybe other people in your life feel like that. So, what we're going to be doing over this series, over this 4-week series, is talking about burnout and the 4 different areas in which we experience burnout on a regular basis. But not just talking about burnout and saying, "Hey, we're just all burnt out. Go home." We're talking about the hope that Jesus has in the middle of that. What does God have for us? Isn't there a better plan? And so, last week we talked about the particular area of our work life. That we can be working and working and working. And we if you were here last week, we talked about that if we're working to make a name for ourselves, or if we're working to please others, we're always going to be burned out. And we talked about that you are not the sum of your accomplishments. So you're not what you do. That your identity comes from God. And as you work and you realize your identity comes from Him, you realize that you can do so much, realizing that you don't get burned out as easily as you focus on Him. And so today we're going to be looking at the area of our life that most of us would call like an area of refuge and rest. And it's our spiritual life, our faith, or our church life. And most of the time we would consider that like, this is my getaway, this is like my vacation, this is the time where God pours into me. But sometimes it can become an area where we experience burnout. In fact, one of the most dangerous things in the spiritual life is being spiritually burned out. Because think about it, if you come and you want to receive from God and you just feel like with all the church stuff that's going on and all the religious stuff that you're trying to do, you just feel burned out, then it's really dangerous that maybe your passion for the word might be depleted, and maybe you can be numbed from the hope that God wants to pour into your life. And so many people experience this burnout and they walk away from their faith and they say, you know what, I tried that. And I left burned out just like I came in. And so we're going to be talking about that and our spiritual life and experiencing burnout there. And really, spiritual burnout happens when we mean well. It happens when we mean really well. We're trying to follow God. We're trying to do all this stuff in church and trying to serve and doing, you know, all these things to serve God. But soon, trying to serve God becomes, instead of it becoming a blessing, it can soon start to lean toward becoming some religious obligation or duty that we have to do if we're not careful. And so, accomplishing religious duties is not the same as faith in Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about that. In fact, that's a tension that Jesus wrestles with in Matthew chapter 11. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11, that's what we're going to be reading this morning. But Jesus has this tension between religious duty and experiencing the life that God wants us to have. And I think that this speaks to being spiritually burned out. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be reading verses 28 through 30. And I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. Jesus is talking here. This is a mess. This is a words of life and words of hope. And as we're called the fountain, I hope this rushes in like a water flowing through you, as the scriptures say. So here's Jesus talking, and he says this: "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Awesome. Well, this idea of a yoke, there's kind of two images that Jesus is trying to conjure up. There's two different word pictures that Jesus is trying to remind the disciples of. One of those is a yoke like you normally see in a farm, where a yoke is placed between two oxen as the oxen and the farmer try to drive the oxen to be able to plow a field or to work the field. That's kind of the imagery here. But what usually happens is it's really easy for the farmer to just put this heavy load, this heavy yoke upon the oxen, but it's really hard on the oxen because the oxen have to work with all their might to pull and to accomplish the work. And so when Jesus says to us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, it means that in all the things that might weigh us down in this world, even in our religious life, that if we come to him, it's not another duty. It's not just another list of things that we have to accomplish, that we have to carry on our own, that leaves us burned out. In fact, you may feel like that today. Like maybe there's this huge weight on top of you, like a yoke. And maybe you feel like that oxen that's having to carry more and more and more. And what Jesus is trying to say to you is, don't be trapped by the things that heavily weigh you down. Jesus is saying, I have a better way. I've come to offer you life and a new path, something that's freeing and not another obligation. The other word picture that Jesus is trying to conjure up takes a little bit more time to state, but it's a really, really neat thing. It's called a rabbi's yoke. And in Rob Bell's book, Velvet Elvis, he discusses this in a little bit of detail. And last spring, our refresh groups watched a short snippet talking about some of this stuff. But it's a rabbi's yoke. And one of the things that happens here is Jewish rabbis or teachers, that's who they are, there's teachers, they all had a set of interpretations that they lived by, that they would read the scripture and they would interpret it a certain way, and they would teach their interpretations, and it was called the rabbi's yoke. It was the way they understood the scriptures. It was all the different ways that they taught to live out the scriptures. It was the rabbi's yoke. And if you followed a particular rabbi, it was said that you were taking upon the rabbi's yoke, like you were putting it on like an oxen. And so what happened was, it was like you were taking on his teachings on how to live out the Torah. And so to take upon the yoke meant not just learning what the rabbi said, but learning to apply actually and to do what the rabbi did. And so the rabbis, they were the most respected people in all of Jewish society. It was a little bit different than today, where we respect, you know, like the athletes and movie stars and stuff like that. Back in Jesus' day, if you were the most religious person on the block, you were the most respected person. Everybody respected you so much. And so everybody wanted to be a rabbi. Everybody did. Because it was like, you were like, anyway, I can't think of an example for today. I was going to say a president, but maybe that's not the case right now with the way people think about politics and stuff. But anyway, they were the most respected person in all society in religious life. So what they would do is every Jewish boy wanted to become a rabbi. And so what they would do is they would go to school to learn to be a rabbi, to learn the Jewish law. And so the first level of education they go to is called Bet Sefer, or House of Book. That's what it's translated as. And so every Jewish boy that was 6 years old to 10 years old would go to school and they would learn the entire Torah. They would have to memorize every single book in the first five books of our Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. All of them memorized. And by the age of 10... every single boy would have had to learn all this stuff. And by the age of 10, you could probably tell who the best students were, the ones that got the gold star for learning their scripture. And so by that time, you could really tell who had separated themselves. And so the best of the best students would move on to the next level of education, while the ones that weren't quite good enough would be sent home to do their family trade. And so as they were sent home to do their family trade, let's say you were a farmer. You would go home and learn farming. If you made tunics or wine or if you were a fisherman or made sandals, you would go home and you would learn that family trade and you would devote your life to it. And then you would pass that down to your family and to the next family, to the next family. And that's kind of how that worked. You would go home to do the family trade. But the best students would move on to the second level of education that was called Bet Talmud, which is called House of Learning. And in Bet Talmud, what would happen is every student that moved on to the next level had to memorize the entire Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. They arranged it a little bit differently. They had to memorize every verse, every chapter, every word. And so it's no wonder in Jesus' time that everybody could quote Scripture like crazy. They knew it because they had to memorize it. And so not only did they have to memorize every single book and every single word, but they also had to learn the oral traditions of the text. In other words, what every rabbi said about every single text. They had to learn what everybody, reading a dictionary of the Bible or something. What did every single person say and who said it? Not only do they have to do that, but in Bet Talmud, they also learned the art of questioning, where they would learn how to question the rabbi and ask good questions so that they could understand it better, because the rabbis wanted to teach this because they didn't want their students to just be able to quote Scripture and not know how to apply it. They wanted to know, can these kids actually internalize what this is and can they actually live it? And that's one of the reasons why we have a very similar philosophy here at the Fountain with our children's ministry, that we don't want our kids to just memorize a bunch of Scripture and you send them out the door and nothing ever happens. It's very interactive on purpose because we want all of our kids and all of our youth and all of our adults even to be able to take what's learned and to apply it to our everyday lives. And so that's what would happen in Bet Talmud. And the best students would move on to the next level, while the ones that weren't quite good enough were sent back home to do their family trade. Same story. The next level of education was called Bet Midrash, which is called House of Study. And this is where the best of the best students would go, and they would then go and ask this rabbi. They've been studying all the rabbis, what everybody said, and obviously, you know, just like you have a favorite author, they had favorite rabbis as well. And so they would go to a rabbi, and they would ask the rabbi, "Rabbi, can I become your disciple? Can I be your disciple?" And so at that point, the student was asking the rabbi to place his yoke upon them. Can you place your yoke upon you? And I want to spread your yoke. And so the goal wasn't just to know what the rabbi knew, but the goal was to become like the rabbi. And so the rabbi would start questioning the boy on everything that he learned, on all the books of the Hebrew Bible, on all the interpretations of what everybody said, and even in the art of questioning. Because the rabbi didn't want to pass his yoke onto just somebody that couldn't fulfill all of that. He wanted to know, can this kid spread my yoke? Can he spread my teaching? Can he pass it on to the next generation? Because if he can't, then all of his teaching isn't going to be passed down and more and more. So he wanted to know, can this kid really spread my yoke? And does he have what it takes to become like me? And so at that point, if a student was good enough, if the student wasn't good enough, the rabbi would say to the kid, "Look, obviously you love God, and obviously you know the Scriptures, but you just don't have what it takes to become one of my disciples." And so they would say, "You know, even after all this education, go back home and learn your family trade." But if a rabbi thought that the kid could actually do it, if he thought he was actually good enough, the rabbi would say, "Come, follow me." And so a student would follow the rabbi everywhere that the rabbi went, learning to be just like the rabbi. And so, in fact, Rob Bell even tells in one of his books that even today in Israel, if you're a student that's following a particular rabbi, you'll even follow them into the bathroom because you don't want to miss anything your rabbi does. And so for me, that's where the line would be drawn. I'd be like, "All right, I'm out." You know, I don't need to know. Like, there needs to be a little bit of separation there. I don't need to know all the stuff that the rabbi does. But anyway, that's what you do. You would follow the rabbi everywhere you went, trying to become like the rabbi. And it was like you had to live out their yoke and their interpretations. And so this was the culture that Jesus is speaking into when he's talking about his yoke. He's speaking into a culture that had always said from the very beginning that you have to earn it. And if you're not good enough, you're not good enough to become one of my disciples. That the ones that are the best of the best of the best that can become like me, the ones that have what it takes can come and follow me, but the rest go back home and to do your family trade. And so when Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee, he comes to these these disciples, these people that we know as disciples called Andrew and Simon Peter, and they were fishing. And if they were fishing, it meant that they weren't good enough. It meant that they had been sent home to do their family trade. It meant that they weren't the ones that anyone else had chosen. And yet Jesus comes to these people. He comes to these disciples who had been sent home to do their family trade. And usually a rabbi doesn't come to the disciple. A disciple always goes to the rabbi, but this time Jesus is going to the disciples and he says to them, "Come follow me." Very similar thing that would happen in Jewish culture. Come follow me. I mean, think about that for a minute. Jesus went to the not good enoughs, invited them to become his disciple. They hadn't been good enough for anybody to become anybody's disciple. And yet a rabbi seeks them out and says, "I want you to follow me." And through the not good enoughs, he teaches them what it's like to become just like him. And through the not good enoughs, they end up spreading Jesus' yoke to every person of every language, and the whole world is transformed as they spread his yoke and as we spread his teaching and his yoke today. And so, of course, they didn't know what the story that would happen later. Of course, when Jesus comes to them, a rabbi comes to them and says, "Come follow me," of course they left their family. They dropped their nets and they went and followed Jesus. You know, and it was because Jesus was saying to them, "You don't have what it, you know, you have what it takes to become like me. And although no one else thought you have what it takes, you have what it takes. And it's not because of your power. It's not because of your strength. It's not because of anything that you've done. It's because when you're weak, I'm strong. And maybe everyone else says you don't have what it takes, but I say you do through me working in your life, through my power and through my strength. In fact, you don't have to earn it any longer. You don't have to do all the stuff that everybody's told you to do. You don't have to be weighed down by the yoke of someone else's obligations and religious rules. You may not be good enough to anyone else, but I've chosen you. I've come for you. And I'm good enough to do a work in your life. And when you're weak, I'll carry you. Take my yoke upon you because it's easy, and my burden is light." That's how this passage works out, that Jesus imparts to us a different kind of yoke. A yoke that doesn't look like everything else that says you got to go earn it, you got to go do it. Jesus offers us life. The first reason we experience spiritual burnout is when we fall back into accomplishing a list of religious duties in order to try to earn our way to God. It's very similar to what we talked about last week, trying to make a name for ourselves. But so many times in the name of religion, we can do all this good religious stuff, but if we're just trying to earn our way to God and to gain approval with the Lord, we're always going to be burned out because God has won it for us. If we misalign our priorities toward earning God's approval, we'll always be burned out. This doesn't mean we shouldn't pray and read scripture and join a refresh group and serve and all these things. All those things are good things. In fact, those are all means to help us connect with the Lord. Those are all means to help us have a relationship with God. But here's the problem. All those things, spiritual burnout happens when our relationship with Jesus becomes second rate, becomes second place to the very things that are the means of connecting with God. When we confuse the means with the end. And so many times in the lives of the disciples in the Jewish culture, people did that. And we even do it today, confusing the end with the means and trying to earn our way to God through the means instead of pursuing the Lord. I mean, that was the issue in Jesus' day when they were living under the old yoke that said you got to earn it. In fact, the Pharisees, they did this all the time. In fact, one of the greatest examples is with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's plan from the very beginning to give us rest, to order our life in a certain way so that we wouldn't burn out. And so God planned from the very beginning. In fact, in all of creation, God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And then he set apart the Sabbath and said, "I want you to live your life this way. Work 6 days, and on the seventh day, I set it apart for me. Stop working and take off one day to rest and to enjoy and to worship and to be with our family, to do the things you love and enjoy. That's the way God has planned from the beginning, and he called that day the Sabbath. But what the Pharisees did is they took the blessing of the Sabbath and they turned it into an obligation. And they started coming up with all these rules of what it meant to live out the Sabbath and how they wouldn't be able to break the Sabbath. And so the rabbis had all these rules that fit under their yoke of interpretation. And so one of the things that they would do is they would make rules about how far you could walk on the Sabbath. And if you take a step too far, then you broke the Sabbath. You broke God's laws and you've done something wrong. The same thing, even in Jewish culture today, sometimes elevators are left open in Israel. And if under some yokes of interpretation, if you press a button, it's considered work. And so they would take these laws to the extreme on so many things. Like, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't help somebody on the Sabbath. And they turned what was supposed to be a blessing into an obligation. And so they replaced their relationship with God with this legalistic duty. God intended the Sabbath to be rest and freedom for you and me, to set it apart so that we can rest and enjoy. But the Pharisees got it backward. They didn't focus on remembering and keeping the Sabbath. They focused on not doing work. And so in trying to not do work and making all these rules on how to not do work, suddenly their rest became work. And so you see how the Pharisees got it mixed up, and how sometimes religious duty, sometimes doing all of our religious things, can get in the way and hinder our relationship with God. What I want you to know is you're not created to be a human doing. There's a reason we're called a human being. God didn't create you to be a human doing that keeps going and going and doing more and doing more. Jesus wants us to be in Him, to remain in Him, and to let His light, His burden, and His yoke to be placed upon us. You know, no longer living by the law, but realizing what God has won for us through His grace. Sometimes we come to Christianity as well like a list of do's and don'ts. And there's a lot of people that get burned out in church because they come to the gospel and they say, okay, what's my list of what I have to accomplish? And suddenly it becomes a duty that we feel like we have to carry instead of God carrying us, instead of realizing that God has won the work for us. Jesus is saying, come to Him because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. The second reason we experience spiritual burnout is very similar to the first. We experience spiritual burnout is when we do all these churchy things to gain the approval of other people. And you see this happen so many times in religious circles where we do things and we're not doing them to connect with the Lord. We're doing them to impress other people. And there's, even in the name of following God, there can be a religious false self, a front that we put up, a mask that we put up to make ourselves look more religious, just like the Pharisees did. In fact, one of the things that they did the Pharisees, you know, like we remember, it was the most respected people were the most religious people. And so if you wanted to be something in society, you would try to act more religious and you would want to become, greater in people's eyes. Here's what you did. And this is what Jesus got on to people for, is that so many people under the old law, under the old yoke, they would start praying on the street corner as loud as they could. And it wasn't to pray to God, and there's nothing wrong with praying out loud and going and walking in the streets and prayer walking. Goodness gracious, go pray for your neighbors when you're on a walk. Say a prayer for them. If you know something's going on in their life, or you see somebody struggling with something, say a quick prayer for them. They don't even have to know it. But the issue was they were praying and praying and these long, elaborate prayers in order to make a name for themselves, in order for people to notice them. They did the same thing with fasting, where they would fast not to connect with the Lord, but they fasted and they would put dirt on their face and they would have these really grim faces so that people would look at them and say, wow, they're fasting. They must really be something. If we're always trying to earn our way to God, or if we're always trying to earn our way to other people like we talked about last week, it's a very similar thing. Even in a religious context, we're going to be burned out. And so one of the ways that we can avoid burnout is by centering ourselves on the Lord and not trying to please other people, not trying to earn our way to God, but to let God do through us. Colossians says, and whatever you do, do it, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third reason, this is a very practical thing, a way to avoid burnout. One of the ways we experience burnout, in spiritual burnout, is when we're simply doing a ministry role that doesn't fit who we are. Sometimes it's kind of like, have you ever seen when working with little kids that they have these little toy things that, and I don't know what they're called yet because we're not to that age with Peyton, but they have these little things where there's a square peg and you have to fit something in a round hole and it just doesn't work. And there's like, they're learning their shapes. And sometimes we get burned out because we try to put ourselves as a square peg in a round hole that doesn't fit who we are. And we'll always be burned out if we do that. So we might have the right motivation. We might be centered on the Lord. We might be trying to serve God with everything that we've got. And we love God with all that we are. And we're ready to go serve. But we'll always be frustrated if our service doesn't match our gifting. Now, don't get me wrong, I talk a lot about sometimes God calls you to serve outside of your gifting. Sometimes calls you to use your weaknesses, that through your weaknesses that God shows His strength. And that's true. But so many times, Sometimes, mostly, we have to find ways to serve God in ways that fit the way God's made us to be. Not trying to be somebody else, but being who God's made us to be. And so usually a systematic personality type will get burned out if they say, hey, my gift, my worship gift is I want to create this painting. I want to make this awesome painting. And, you know, if you're very systematic and more engineering-minded, maybe that doesn't work out. Sometimes people have both gifts. Or for instance, if you're a female and you want to be in charge of the men's ministry, it's probably not the right fit. It's like a square peg in the round hole because you can't relate on the same wavelength. So many times, one of the ways that we can avoid spiritual burnout is by finding a place to serve and finding the right fit. Jim Collins talks about this in the business world, getting the right people in the right bus in the right seat. And so if we're the right people and we are on the right bus, we're serving God with everything that we've got, part of our role is to find our gifts, to pray and say, God, what are my gifts? And how can I be used? And where is my role within the body of Christ? What seat do I belong in? How can I serve you with the giftings that you've given me? And it may not just be in the church, it may be somewhere out in the world, which is awesome. That's the way we want it to be. And so the question I have for you, what are your gifts? What are the things that God has given to you? What are the things that, who has God made you to be? And how can you be used to be the person that God's created you to be? If you're not sure, I'd love to help you discern that. So that's the third way to experience spiritual burnout, is being in the wrong fit in ministry. The last reason that we're going to talk about today, we experience spiritual burnout, is when we try to serve God by ourselves. This kind of has two different aspects, trying to serve God by ourselves. Sometimes it means that it's like we want to go in a particular direction. We're saying, all right, God, I'm going to take you over here. And we try to pull the weight of who God is and all that God wants to do in and through us for so many other people. We say, all right, God, I know you want me to go in this direction, but I'm going to pull you in this direction that's maybe not where you want me to go. That's part of it. But really the part I want to focus in on about trying to serve God by ourselves is really trying to do ministry and trying to be the church alone. You know, God didn't create any of us. We have some amazing people here at the Fountain that are incredibly, incredibly gifted in a lot of different areas. I really think that this is one of the most gifted churches I've ever been a part of. It's phenomenal how many people that we have and all the different gifts that we have that are part of this church. I'm blown away. In fact, when we're trying to figure out every week, okay, where's the right fits for the serving places? It's like, well, great. Everybody can do everything because you guys are just so gifted. And that's a good thing, but it's also something we have to watch out for us. You know, God doesn't need for us to be a super Christian. God doesn't need a super Christian who can carry the weight of the entire ministry on our own without the help of others. This may not be in ministry. This may be in the work life too, that God didn't create us to work alone. And so there's a reason why not every person has every single spiritual gift. That we all have different gifts. We all have different spiritual gifts. It's because God created us to come together and to work together alongside of one another. You know, the way to overcome spiritual burnout in this way is to avoid isolation, to stop trying to do everything on our own, to stop trying to serve God all on our own, and to start relying on others for help. And sometimes that's one of the best ways to express your faith. Because if you have to put your faith that God's going to use that person and going to actually do something with the whole, and you don't have to accomplish everything on your own, then, man, that takes a lot more trust in who God is. That maybe God can do more. I believe that God can do more through all of us than he can do than we can do on our own. The last thing is Paul says this, talking about this idea of the yoke, this religious yoke that people place upon us, that we place upon ourselves to say earn it. Paul says this in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, if we put our trust in religious duties and trying to accomplish things for God, or trying to impress others with the religious stuff, or trying to do all the ministry on our own, or all those things, then we'll always be burned out because it's a yoke that Jesus didn't mean for us to carry. I want you to hear the scripture again in a different lens. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read it from the Message. And I just invite you as I read this to just close your eyes and to let God just sink this into your soul. It's a different kind of wording, but it's very interesting. Here's the word that Jesus says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll rediscover your life. I'll show you how to take a rest, how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. God, I pray over every single one of us that, God, as we pursue you with all of our hearts, that we don't confuse the means with the end. God, I pray that in trying to grow in you, God, that you help us to not grow weary in doing well, to not grow weary in serving you, and not grow weary in following you. God, I pray that for every single person, that if there's somebody in here that feels religiously burnt out, spiritually burnt out, God, I pray that your grace would come into us and remind us that we don't live by the law that says do more and accomplish more, but we live instead by what you've earned for us on the cross and what you've done for us through the resurrection and how you want to come into our lives and come into even our religious, spiritual lives, the places that seem like they're rigid or maybe struggling to find life. And God, you want to come into our life and to resurrect us. And God, I pray that you would do that. I pray that, as the scripture said, that we would wake up and rise from the dead as you shine upon us. God, I pray this for every single person and every single life. In Jesus' name, amen.